let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me growing beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. Stars shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Help me sing it. Sing that chorus to him from your heart. Stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Amen. All right, we got several prayer requests tonight, and I will ask Brother Terry this evening to come and pray over these. Let's remember Greg and Shirley Robbins both not feeling well, not able to be in church tonight. Also, Brother Jim Maxwell and his family, his father passed away Monday morning. So let's remember him. Sister Lona has a very special unspoken prayer request. Also, a friend of ours, Brother Frank McComas, left today on a missionary trip to Angola. Please keep him and his family in prayer. Still remember Avery family and the Greeley family and the loss of Sister Debbie Avery. Nathan Davis wants to thank all the saints for the prayers. He's doing much better, so we appreciate that. Pray for Dean Ornduff, Brother Dal's twin, having surgery tomorrow morning for a broken foot. Also for Brother Eugene Kennedy, still losing weight and having a lot of pain, so let's remember that. Pray for Sister Tessa. She's having cataract surgery tomorrow, so I believe that's all the requests. If you will, just stand this evening as Brother Terry comes and just take these needs to the Lord tonight.
Praise the Lord. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We get to go to church tonight. I just think about the sovereignty of God. You know, the Bible says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. He's sovereign. He could do what he wanted before either child was born. Israel was blinded so he could take a Gentile bride. Laodicea is blinded and we walk in the light. We've been given the message. I mean, we are such a blessed people. You say, Brother Terry, you're just crazy. Well, I may be, but I'm happy this way. I just want to stay this way because this is our love. This is our life. He gave us opportunity, Brother Wade, to escape this tribulation and escape this Laodicean filth. And, oh, Brother Gene, I'm happy. I'm happy to be in His kingdom. Let's take these things before the Lord. I trust that if you're not happy tonight, you'll be happy before you leave. Lord Jesus, I think about David said, I was happy when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The highlight of our week is to go to church and to be in your presence and to hear your word and to fellowship with the saints and sing songs to our King, the one we've been married to. Lord, we just think about the words that you've been given to us in this great hour. You sent us a messenger. You sent us the truth. Lord, we're students of truth. We're thankful, Lord, to have the truth. We walk in the light. You're the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. Lord, we just should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should never complain like those children of Israel leaving Egypt, even though the hardship in the wilderness. Lord, let us just lift up our hands and say, thank you, Lord. We welcome your presence tonight. Come and meet with us and speak to us. And Lord, and we ask that you would take preeminence in the service. I pray for Brother Jim. He lost his father just recently, and help him and his family. Just encourage their hearts. His dad hadn't been doing good recently, but Lord, you know all about it, and I just pray for the family there and that one that's doing the missionary work and be with that individual and each request that I hold in my hand. I pray that you just anoint Brother Donnie to speak tonight. Lord, give him spiritual food in due season. May we gather around the table, Lord, where the fresh manna and the fresh kill is, where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. And, oh, Father, how thankful we are to have one more opportunity. One day they'll close the doors, but Lord, we know that's promised, and time gets shorter and shorter as we see those signs and events coming upon us and all the things that we see. Lord, it just makes us excited because soon we're going to see you as we've never seen you before. We're thankful, excited about what we're hearing being preached and the things that are coming across the pulpit. We're just excited about that. Bless, Lord, all those that are outside the ark of safety. Somehow brood over them that they might find that daylight before the hour is too late and before the door of mercy is shut. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless the service tonight. Give us what we have need of. Whatever it is, Lord, we will take it if it comes from you, Lord, and we'll be thankful to have it. Bless the service. We ask these things in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You can be seated tonight. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven. Saved by grace, G. We'd like to welcome a brother Newton Bennett in the service with us tonight, wherever he may be. Is he here with us? There we go. Appreciate you. Glad to have you in the service with us. Also, we want to be remembering Sister Christine Baker's, her family. She had the funeral, I think, yesterday. Is that right? For her father. So she lost her father also. So let's remember her. If the brothers would like to come and lift the offering this evening. And just another reminder about the blood drive that's going to be August the 13th from 2 to 7 p.m. So there's still a bunch of spots to sign up for over in the library. So that's a good cause if you can make your way over there and find a time to get signed up for that. Help me sing it. Well, I was alone in the darkness. I could not find my way. Jesus shined a light on me. He turned on my night to day. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. When I reach that city, the gates swing open wide. I'm gonna sing redemption's story, how he brought me from the other side. Yes, when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'm gonna sing redemption's story of how he brought me from the other side. Yeah. Saved by grace, I've been Has a song for us, the Howard family. They'll come on, be getting ready to sing. Let's sing that chorus again as they come. Oh, saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace, I've been saved by
city. The gates swing open wide. I'm gonna sing redemption's story and how he brought me to the other side. When I reach that city, oh, the gates swing open wide. I'm gonna sing redemption's story of how he brought me to the other side. Saved by grace, my name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
Just a mention, I
appreciate that brave bunch of little girls there. That was a great job. Brother Joel, do you feel like singing if anybody asks you where I'm going? Let's stand. We'll sing this with Brother Joel as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. You want to sing here or over there? Oh. Can I ask you for one more favor? Do you mind to sit right over there for just a second? Y'all can sit too. We have one more song. You ain't never done this. You don't know what it's like. Kate Benton, I think, has a song for us. Does Kate Benton have a song? All right, here she comes. She comes and sings for us, and then Brother Joel will lead us in that song. My apologies.
Into your
to come. And Brother Joel leads us in this song. Thank you.
God is good. I think the beauty of serving the Lord in this age and being called to walk this life rests in the fact that we have the fullness of everything that ever was. So all the truths, as we know, the prophet was, part of his calling was to tie up the loose ends. So we are the embodiment of everything that ever was. And we are here to fulfill the exactness of what God wants. And as somebody who sings, and I was sharing it with a brother last night, I certainly don't consider myself a singer, but as someone who sings, there's just the words in many, many songs that just so stir me. And this is one of them. And it's an old song. Walter Hawkins is his name, who wrote it. He passed away a few years ago. And from California, just a prolific songwriter, just a powerful house of a songwriter. But I just long for that day that I'll hear that call. And I believe that everything that ever exists, has existed and ever will exist, has had a touch of eternity. But not everything can respond to eternity. And when that eternal call goes forth, I want to go with it. So if I go before you and somebody asks you, what happened to Joel Brown? You can say, well, he went up yonder. But where is yonder? Well, go look for him and you'll find out. If anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going one day soon, it's gonna happen soon. If you wanna know the pain, the pains of life, the heartache that it brings. There's comfort in knowing I'll soon be gone. As God gives me grace, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna run this Christian race until I see my Savior, till I see. It brings, there's comfort in knowing I'm gonna soon fly away. As God gives me grace, I'm gonna run this Christian race until I see my Savior, till I see Him face to face. I'm going
with me one more time. I'm going in the right direction.
Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're excited about it? Praise be to God. Amen. I'm so glad it's Wednesday.
Amen.
I got up this morning early and I just said it right out loud. Praise God. We get to have church today. You are looking at one of the biggest church addicts you've ever seen in your life. But I'm not just addicted to any kind of church. It has to be a certain kind. Where God is there. Where saints are there. Where the Holy Ghost is there. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Numbers tonight, if you would, chapter 11. Book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 10. I'm still rejoicing myself over the services this weekend.
Amen.
The presence of the Lord is so great. And His Word. We're living at a great time, friends.
Yes, sir.
We truly are. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. We want to speak again tonight on the lives of the prophets. And we'd like to look again at Moses. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child. Ain't it amazing when we get overwhelmed and overworked, what foolish rhetoric comes out of our mouth? He ain't even making no sense. But neither do you. Neither do I when we get like this. Have I conceived all this people? I thought you was a man, Moses. You're not a woman, are you? Have I begotten them? So which did you do? Did you beget them or conceive them? Neither one. Look at what he's saying, friends. Look at how we become. But notice what he's talking about. More than God's greatness and God's miraculous power, he's talking more about himself. Wherefore, he said in verse 11, If I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I give them flesh to all this people? Boy, look what he's doing. He's acting as if though he's totally responsible. This is called King of the Mountain Syndrome. In reality, it is. No, this is not a joke. This is when a person feels like that they are solely responsible. You're about ready to go nuts when you reach this place. Now look at him where he's at. Where should I have flesh to give unto all these people? There's over 2 million of them. God never even asked him to. But it's as if though he's taken this upon himself. Poor guy. For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Let's bow our heads together. How many would like to be remembered tonight before the Lord in prayer? God bless you. We've got a prayer call also, and we want to remember. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word tonight, Lord Jesus, I am so thankful, Father, that you had these things written in your word, that we would be able to learn by the frailties of your people. Great people also have failures. Great heroes of faith. Oh, how we take that and so bring it from reality. We don't want to accept it, but this man at this time, this point in his life, is having a failure in his faith. He's taking it as if it's a personal vendetta. Yet, Lord, we will see your mercy to him. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help each of us tonight. You saw the hands of your children as they were uplifted. You know each need, each request. This prayer cross I hold in my hand, Father, you know the need of this, Lord, this sister from up in Indiana, dear God, and the situations in her body, and I'm just asking you for your mercy, Lord, as I preach with it tonight. Send it to him. May the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I pray, go with it, Lord. Then, Father, I want to ask you tonight, Lord, Sharon Carroll's sister had another treatment today, and one of the side effects is a really bad headache. Lord Jesus, I know she's streaming the service tonight. I pray in the name of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, may your presence go down right now. As we pray here, Lord, may the hand of God, I pray, minister to her, Lord, as they're sitting there streaming. May that headache leave her in Jesus' name. All the rest of the needs of your people, we bring them before you. And we know that you're mindful of us. Speak to us, would you, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. May be seated. Certainly glad to have Brother Darrell and his family back with us. Been on out traveling about, so we're nice to have them back with us. Moses, there had never been a man thus far that had found such favor with God. A man that had seen supernatural and talked with beings from heaven, as you and I would talk to our wife or children or family. A man that had been able to see the glory of God, as we've already looked at, see the back of the Lord, and so many wonderful things that he had seen. But supernatural experiences do not eliminate human weakness. Let me say it again. Supernatural experiences does not eliminate human weakness. And when the human being becomes worn, exhausted, tired, you know, with things of life, just things of life, everyday living, especially in the age that we live in, then we become so worn, and it's so easy for us to become so weary, and we become rattled somewhat, and we begin to say things that aren't even sensible, don't even make sense, which is exactly where Moses is. Now look at this in verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? God, why have you afflicted? And the word afflicted in the Hebrew is to do evil to one. So here Moses is actually accusing God of doing evil to him, rendering evil in this situation, in this man's life. And yet we're on this side looking back and thinking, my goodness, this man was so blessed. This man had such tremendous things with God. But you're on this side without feeling the burden that he felt in order to have the blessing that he had. Which is where many people look at us whenever they hear us complaining as well. And he said, wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? Now watch him. He is so passionate about this.
these complaints. I mean, he is really, it's really become a part of his spirit. I mean, oh, that our passions are well and fine as long as they're running in the right direction. But we can become just as passionate about wrong as we can about right. We can become just as fervent and just as passionate about something that even isn't even true. And he is so exaggerating these things that he's saying, and he is saying them with a passion. He is so caught up into what he's feeling. Boy, the way he's looking at it, he's totally right. If you'd have been standing there hearing him, no doubt the passion and the flame would have been so burning within him. Some of us might even said, wow, that's a truth. Moses, preach it, brother. God, you shouldn't have done that. Why? Human passion has the ability of affecting other people, even though what they're affecting with may be total error. Complete error. The man is completely wrong. The man is totally wrong in his attitude in the things that he's saying to God. Now, he's totally exaggerating. Oh, God had not thrown the whole responsibility of this on Moses. God never told Moses to do it alone. God never told Moses to give him food to eat. God never told Moses, go do it. Oh, I ain't going to do nothing. Do it by yourself. God never even said none of that. Where did he get all of this? He got it from himself. Now, you think that you and I, as we go through the trials and the things of life, this is something that I've learned personally about trials. That trials have attributes according to how that trial is designed to affect you. Now, whenever God in his sovereign mercy will allow you and I to go through something, it's like that something has traits, characteristics, and attributes in that trial. In that trial, there may be bitter parts of that trial. In that trial, there may be suffering parts about it, physically, psychologically, mentally. In that trial, it may be a composite of many different things that trial is made up of. And no doubt the trial is made to try us. That's why it's called trial. But if we're not careful, if we don't come through that trial successfully, what we will do is take on part of the attributes of that trial. Now, you watch people that go through a real hard trial. If they don't come through that trial, they will become harder after the trial than they were before they went through it. Why? They took on the trait of the hardness of that trial. That trial was never meant to make them difficult, bitter, and hard, and all that. But if they don't get victory over it, they will take up the negative attributes of that trial, and they'll find themselves on the other side of it in worse shape than they were before they went through it. It's the same way with whatever it is that you're going through, that every trial is a composite of so many different things about that trial. And if we don't overcome that thing, we'll come out on the other side with part of the attributes of what we went through and say, Lord, what in the world is the matter with me? I don't even have the right attitude. I don't even have the right approach. You'll look back at a trial that you've been through, somewhere no doubt you failed that. Instead of having a victory, you picked up a negative attribute of that trial, and now it's made you, instead of closer to God, it's made you what you are today. Now, you look at Moses. This is exactly what the man is doing. This is a very hard trial. It's a very difficult thing. He didn't want to be this. He did not desire to be the pastor, as we'd say, of a church of over 2 million people, complainers and grumblers and fussers and arguers and fighters. But now he's going into the hardness of this trial, the stress of this trial, and he's actually taking on the attributes and what it tends to do. Those attributes will take you away from reality and truth, and they will cause you to lean to the excessive, to the one side or to the left, and you'll begin to look at God in a perspective that you shouldn't, and you'll begin to look at others around you in the same way. This is what's going on. The man is now experiencing the extreme attributes of this trial, so instead of turning it into a victor, it's turning him into a man to where he's looking at it. He's not even speaking sensibly. He's not even speaking the facts of the truth of God's word. God never gave him the responsibility. You know, as a pastor, I have to come to that same spot. So does every evangelist. So does every pastor, actually, to realize that all I can do is do my best. And God will hold me responsible for what I preach to you, the way that I live. But when people turn down, when people come to church and live in the way they want to do, you know what? If I'm telling you the truth and doing everything I know to do, I cannot beat myself up if you don't want to go to heaven. But it's a very hard thing for a man who loves souls and don't want to see anybody lost. But if I don't come to that spot, Brother Darrell, Brother Ben, every one of the rest of us preachers, then we will take the blame for things that's not even our fault at all. And if we don't do that, then we'll go to the other side, which is what Moses is doing. And now he's assuming as if though he's the one totally responsible. Well, I've got to do all the preaching. I've got to do all the praying. I've got to do all the miracle working. Moses, you ain't done one miracle yet. Where do you figure you can start doing it now? You and I didn't save ourselves. We didn't give ourselves the Holy Ghost. I never saved you. I never called you. And in reality, it ain't my place to keep you. As your pastor, I'm to pray for you. I'm to feed you the word. But left up to me, ultimately, it's left up to you. Do you want to go to heaven or not? I want you to go, but it don't make no difference how much I want you to go. If you don't want to go, then you know what? You ain't going to go. Now, here he comes to that spot, and he's losing touch with reality. And it's the accumulation of all the unbelief, of course, of the people. Now, let me read to you again what I read to you last week that Spurgeon said. I found this in study. I thought it was really wonderful. He said, tribulations are treasures. If we were wise, we should reckon our afflictions among our rarest jewels. The cavern of sorrow are mines of diamonds. Our earthly possessions may be silver, but temporal trials are to the saints invariably gold. Now, this is part of the attributes that is in a trial. But now, we're talking about jewels and silver and gold and all that that's in a trial. But that's not the only thing in a trial. In a trial, there'll be pain. There'll be disappointment. There'll be people talking about you. Or there'll be failures on your part. See, this is the positive side that Spurgeon is looking at of a trial. But in that trial, there can be pain and there can be discomfort and there can be loneliness and sadness and sorrow of heart. In that trial can be all these things. It will depend upon what you bring with you out of that trial, what it will turn you into. You understand what I'm saying? Now look at what this trial is doing to Moses. In the middle of this trial, he's turning toward the hardships of the trial, and they are making him now hard. Instead of him coming out of there with victory in his life, now he's becoming hard. And I've seen it so many times that people go through something, and in the middle of that trial, they become a smart aleck. They become a regular smart. They become disrespectful. They become whatever it is. And say, what in the world is happening to them? And then you find out what they're going through and you realize they're taking on the negative side of that trial instead of becoming the positive side of what. Now remember, we're living under the law of contrast. It's like in your automobile. When you come to church tonight, you had to have a battery in there that started it. If it was an electric engine, rather, run by gas, and there had to be a negative and a positive. All through the circuitry, entire car, it runs to that whole thing. If you got positive on, it won't run. If you got negative on, it won't run. To be a Christian, we're living under the law of contrast. That is negative and positive. In the trial, you have negative things there. Sure there are. But there's also positive things there. And what we should do is try to focus, God help me, to pick up the positive side of this trial. If you're letting me go through it, there's got to be a reason for it. If there's bitterness and anguish and sorrow and pain and all that, help me to see there must be healing and joy and happiness on the other side of this trial, and that's what I want to be. And if not, you'll go through it again. Now, I don't mind telling you, friend, those trials I've been through, I hope they're once in a lifetime. I don't ever want to go through them again. So I want to come out of that with the positive things of that trial. But it's not, they're all embedded together. And it's not like necessarily that all the positive is over here and all the negative is over there, and you get on the positive side and you stay. You can bounce back and forth from day to day. You can bounce back and forth from morning to noon to night. But it's a Christian's responsibility to go through the trial and say, God, help me that I can garner out of this what will be the best of me for my walk with God. Now watch, it's inevitable here that Moses, now look in verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore is thou afflicted, thy servant? He could not understand. Now the way he's looking at this, he just cannot understand why would God put him at risk. He is such a wonderful person. He is so wonderful. And my loves God with all of his heart. Why in the world would the Lord put him through trials? Moses don't need no trials, does he? I mean, look, this is the meekest man on all the earth. I mean, there's nobody quite like him in the earth. Why in the world would he need a trial? His own attitude in this trial shows why he needs the trial. Because he's taking on the negative side of the trial, which shows he proves to us that he failed in the trial. So he is the servant of the Lord, engaged in the work of the Lord. And why is he having so much affliction? Everywhere he turns, they get out of one trial and they go into another. They overcome one thing and they have another obstacle. He don't have, oh my, all these people that stand around with him. Go, Moses, go, go, go. We're standing behind you. But it's his own people that's in the complaining. No matter what God does, God rains manna out of heaven. They don't like manna no more. They want meat. God sends them meat. They don't like that. They want this. God sends them that. They want something else. Paint the church white. They wanted it pink. Paint it pink. They decide they wanted green with polka dots. Well, you do that. And then they decide they didn't want it at all. They want it back just red like it was before. And you get done with that. And then, well, this has happened. And then the time them children grow up, they have children. They're worse than they are. And now you're dealing with the grandparents, the parents, and the third generation of grandkids. And by that time, you're in the nut house. But you see, our Heavenly Father sends frequent troubles to those who are the choicest of His people. It is a poor faith that can only trust God when things are going well. When the body is completely healed, all your bills are paid, you're having no issues in your home, no issues in your church. That is a very poor, small faith. Now notice where Moses is. It's really a shame. But when you look at it, Moses is mirroring the same thing that the people are. Now the people are complaining and they're fussing and they're arguing, and Moses is doing exactly the same thing about different subject matter. Oh my. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? What kind of favor? Do you think he found favor in God's eyes? He did. Not the favor he wanted. The favor he wanted was to be excused from the call. So because God don't grant that favor. Now this is the predominant thing of where he's at. What about the favor to see the back parts of God? He don't mention that. What about the favor to talk face to face with God? He don't mention that. What about the favor to watch the hand of God right in front of you on tables of stone? He don't mention that. What about the favor of God to throw a rod down and turn it into a serpent and pick it back up by the tail? How come he don't mention that? What he's focusing on right now is that he had to be a preacher. And God, if you really loved me, and if I really had your ultimate favor, I would not have to be in this position. So you can see where we're going. This whole conversation is about me, 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 or you, 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 you. Now watch, he says, have I not found favor in thy sight? There's no way, friends, that he could deny he had not found favor in God. But what is the point that God turned him down on? What was the point? He made him go to Egypt. God wouldn't let him out. And now he's brought him out of Egypt and he's still wanting out. This is a real God called preacher right here. These guys stand around in line with their Bibles under their arm, forget it. Yeah. Real God called man runs from it. Not just before he's called. 75 years after he's called, he's still running. Notice in verse 12. Have I conceived all this people as a mother? Have I begotten them? Now he's speaking as a father. Have I begotten them? Thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom. God never said that. Where's he getting this? It's just so. Poor little me. Poor little me. All of y'all know that song. You play it well. Harmonize in with me. Oh my. Moses accuses God of three faults. First, God, you are unkind. Now, the next time you think God isn't kind to you, Look at your long tongue flabbering of your jaws. Look at all the stupid nonsense we've accused him of and all the stuff we've said about him since we got saved. And look and see, you're still alive. Now he accuses God of being unkind. Where have you afflicted? You have done me evil. Oh my. That you have laid all of this burden of this people on me. God, you're mean. Don't just say no other question ways to say it. You are unkind. You would let me suffer and let me go through this. And hey, children, don't sit there and look at me like you know what I'm talking about. Whenever we go through trials, you may not say it like Moses did, but in your heart you're thinking, God, how come I have to go through this? God, how come? Well, why not you? Tell me, who else is there in the world that he can try like he can his bride? Why should we be exempt from sickness and disease and heartaches? Oh my, let me be one of them that he can try, that can stand up and say, I don't understand this and that and the other, but though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He can't try sinners. He can't try the foolish virgin out there like he does his bride. Instead of saying, why me? Why don't we say, why not me? Why not me? I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God filled with the Holy Ghost. If anybody's got strong faith, I do. Well, hallelujah. Brother Donnie, you shouldn't say that. I reckon I should. As a matter of fact, the prophet of God said it this way, a battle about you in law in 1955. He said, you should never say, I don't have strong faith. You should never say, my faith isn't great. Even if it wasn't, he said, I wouldn't say it. Why? Because your confession, Jesus can only do in heaven as you confess on earth. And if Jesus says you're strong and you say you're weak, you'll not find Jesus saying what you're saying. So he waits on you. He says you're strong. He's waiting on you to say, I'm strong. He says you're an overcomer. He's waiting on you to say, I'm an overcomer. Amen. He says you're more than able. And he's waiting on you to say, I'm more than able. I think it's time we as the saints of God line up our confession with his. He ain't calling me a liar or a devil or a serpent seed. He's saying I am his and I'm saying he is mine. He's saying I am more than able and I'm saying yes I am. He's saying you've already made it and I'm saying yes sir I have. Or you can go this way. God, you're unkind. Number two, you are unfair. You call me to do this. I don't have the power to do all this. It's not right. It's not fair. You let me go through this trial. If God allows you to go through a trial, God has enough confidence to know he has equipped you to come out a victor on the other end of that trial. If you don't blame God. It would be unbecoming to his justice. It would be unbecoming for him to send me through something in order to make me fail on the other end. That's the way you produce sons and daughters. That's not the way he does that. If I fail, it's because somehow I got misaligned during the trial. Don't blame him for your weakness. So here Moses is all run out. The people's wore him out. Now he's accusing God. Oh my God, you're unkind. You're unfair. God, you know what I'm beginning to realize? I don't think you're big enough to do this. You're unable. This is the bottom line. You're unable. Because I've prayed and I've read my Bible and I've done this, that, and the other, and I'm beginning to realize I may not be the problem here. Really? What have you been smoking? God, you're unable. You're unable to do all of this. And this is a prophet of God. Newsflash. New info for YouTube. new info for all these websites that's looking for false and prophets. I've got pages of them. But you see, the real elect are able to take prophets with faults and identify with them. If you're looking for a prophet with no fault, you'll never find one. As a matter of fact, if you're looking for a church with no fault, they don't make them. If you're looking for a deacon or a preacher or a songwriter, oh, I wish we had a songwriter that was perfect. Forget it. There are none around the world. I've been all over the world. There are none. There are no preachers that are faultless. And let me move it on down. There are no sheep that are faultless. There are no brothers. There are no sisters. There are no deacons or trustees. Amen. But we do have a faultless God. We do have a faultless Lord Jesus and a faultless sacrifice. That's what we want to rally around. Oh my. Poor guy. Notice him in verse 13. Whence should I have flesh to give to all this people? For they weep unto me. Now watch. Moses actually seems to take sides with the people against God. Instead of taking sides with God and say, you people, don't you know what God's done for you? God's been so... But watch him. He says, the people are weeping to me. Why don't you do something? You're a great big ball of powerful God. Why don't you do something then? And this man is still on 2 feet. Oh, the lip God takes from us. Except for all you angels here that are impersonated in human flesh and you look like people that come to our church. All the rest of us know what I'm talking about. Oh my. Look in verse 14. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Your point being, he had already listened to Jethro, his father-in-law, and already set aside elders to be able to listen to the complaints of the people. What about all that? But notice how we do when we get so stressed out. It's like we focus so much on the stress, we forget truth. We forget reality. We forget the consistency and the faithfulness of our Lord. Look at what he's focusing on. And he's focusing on stuff that's just crazy. It's not even true.
Amen.
One of them. I'm one of them. I'm not happy when I can say I'm one of them crazy people. One of them who accuses God. One of... Y'all ain't singing. Now watch, verse 15. If thou deal thus with me, kill me.
Oh my.
Kill me. There is suicide, as you know, that is called suicide assisted by cop or cop assisted suicide. To a person that does not have the ability to actually take their own life. But they will do something criminally that will cause a police officer to kill them. Now this is called God-assisted suicide. Now Moses has reached the end of it. He just says, God, if this is all life has for me, then kill me. Now, he had time to kill himself. But he said, just kill me. I can't take it no more. I want to get out of here. Now, I know only Moses is the only one of us that's ever thought about stuff like that. But I'll go ahead and preach it for Moses. And who knows, there might be at least one more person in the building here or somebody that streamed the internet or something, you know, that's went through it. So I'll go through it for your sake. And mine and yours 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 and yours. makes us come to this spot, children? Kill me. Now watch, he says, if thou deal thus with me, if you're not going to listen to me and give me what I want to eliminate me from being this prophet, then just kill me. I pray thee out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, would you please make up your mind?
Right.
Have you found favor or have you not?
That's right.
Amen. Lord, I know you love me. Lord, I know you hate me. Would you make up your mind? Does he love you or hate you? Children, can't you see why he's so pitiful to us? Sometimes we are dumber than a bunch of mules. We are as stupid as we can be. And we think, why don't God kill us? Because he has pity. Because of this. He pities us. I don't just look at how great we are in our revelation and how we're this and that and the other, but sometimes I look at how ignorant we are.
Yeah.
Brother Robert Moreira told me today on the phone, he said, Brother Donnie, I think sometimes the more people listen, the farther they go, the more stupid they become. I just died laughing. I said, buddy, I have to agree with you. And you look up and say, why do we do such things? Why do we say such things? Why? This unconverted part. And our world can get so caught up in this that we're going to rattle in nonsense that our soul don't even believe. I've not only grieved the Holy Spirit before, I've grieved myself with such foolishness. Have you? You ever grieved the Spirit of God by saying such stuff? And not only the Spirit of God, but when you look back at it, you actually grieve your own soul. So he says, if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Don't raise your hands, but how many of y'all have wanted to die? Through sickness or loss of a loved one or whatever. I ain't got nothing to live for. I just want to die. I want to get out of here. I want to die. God, just kill me. Just get rid of me. Just get me out of here. It's sad to see any person like this. But it's so sad when it's a man of God of this caliber. What was it that made Brother Branham want to try to take a gun and take his own life? Time and time again. Took his gloves off up on the power pole, put his hands on the line, and when he come to himself, he's sitting at the bottom of the pole. What was it? Amazing grace. Right? Why? Because it becomes so overwhelming and the burden, and if you're not careful, you take on the negative attribute of that trial and it turns the whole trial around in you. Then it turns the whole trial into you, and then you're trying to sort through all that's going on and trying to figure it all out. If you're not careful, you'll take on them attributes. Look at what he's doing.
Amen.
They are so selfish themselves. Now, they want flesh to eat. They're complaining about the manner. They're sick of the manner. They're tired of it. So they want flesh. So they have lusted. God is going to allow this, the name of this place to be called Kibroth Hatava, which means graves of lust. God is going to give them what they want, but he's going to give them so much of it, it's going to make them sick. And while the food is in their mouth, he's going to fall among them and kill thousands of them at one time. Right. Now, Moses is not asking for quail, but he's asking for something that is totally forbidden. What is lust? Asking for something you cannot have. What's he lusting for, Brother Darrell? He's lusting to be relieved from his duties.
Amen.
I don't want this no more. I'm finished with it, God. He's lusting for something that is wrong.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Did anybody else ever get in this frame of mind? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Remember, Brother Bam said he had a nervous breakdown under that juniper tree. And he requested himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Remember, suicide assisted by God. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.
Amen.
So here is another prophet that is asking God to kill him. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. Jonah's went down to Nineveh, had a great campaign, 120,000 people give their heart to God. He made the largest altar call that had been known to history as far as what we know, had the greatest response, and was the maddest preacher the town's ever seen. Because he didn't want none of them to get saved. I mean, he's opposite the way most of us look at it to him. You know, he said, I knew you'd do that, God. I knew you was merciful. I knew if I went down there and blasted him, I knew what you were doing. It made him mad because all them folks got saved. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. We ain't talking about the offering that he got. We're talking about how many people come to God. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. I mean, this guy's complaining because God is gracious. This is what I thank him for every day. But Jonah is so mad that God is gracious. What's wrong with this man? He's in the perfect frame of mind for suicide assisted by God. He's so depressed. He's so despondent. It's all because the results were too great. You're gracious. You're merciful. You're slow to anger and of great kindness.
Yes, sir.
That's a lot to complain about, ain't it? And repentest thee of the evil. Thou, Pharaoh, now listen, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Well, well, well. Brother and Sister Jonah, how are you? Brother and Sister Elijah? Brother and Sister Moses? Look at how we can become. When God displays a miracle among these people that they were so ignorant, they didn't know the difference between left and right hand. But they knew how to sin. And their sin was so horrible that God said, I'm going to annihilate the whole place. And Jonah said, yes, sir. Oh, Lord, I'll tell you one thing. Give me your word. And Jonah went down there and said, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy every one of you. He's going to annihilate the whole bunch. And the king said, what in the world's going to say? There's some guy down there preaching and saying, if we don't give our heart to God, God said, well, let's call a fast. He said, don't call no fast. Don't do what I'm saying. Just leave this alone. Just listen to me. God's going to damn you bunch of devils. They're going to hell. And they said, we don't want to go to hell. Yes, I want you to go to hell, though. We don't want to go to hell. And God said, Jonah, they don't want to go to hell. He said, but I want them to go to hell. But God said, I don't. That's the problem with us sometimes. We want all the Baptists and all the Methodists and all the Church of God to go to hell. But I'll tell you one thing. You're going to wake up one day and realize he don't want them to go. It's not his will that any should perish. Let all of them come that he wants to come in. Amen. That's up to him, not me and you. They go to crying and praying and fasting. They wouldn't even let their animals eat. The dogs is all over laying in the living room holding their bellies, and the cats and the cows and the horses is carrying on out there. And they said, we ain't feeding nobody. We're getting downstairs with God. And sin is started with the king. And the king said, Lord God, forgive me. Lord God, and it's coming back over to Jonah. What in the world is going on here? These folks getting saved everywhere. They told me they had a prayer. me last night, 14,000. God said, what in the world's going on here?
Yeah. Yeah.
Poor guy. Preachers today would kill for them kind of numbers. My Lord, to go preach to a city of 120,000 and get one saved, Brother Dell, we'd say, Lord have mercy, we had a miracle. But to get the whole city to come to God, to everybody turn to God, and then this makes this man mad. What? I knew it's the way you are, Lord, it's the way you are. You send me down here and make a fool out of me. I'm going down and tell them all that, and then you save them. So he goes over and sits down under a tree, and the Lord lets a little tree grow out. And he's going, oh, he's pile up our vacation. Down to Dollywood a few days. A little vine grows out and it gets under and under shade. I always said, thank you, Lord. I'm so depressed. I never had such a meat in my life. And God let a little worm get on that vine. That little worm went to cutting and eating and eat up that vine. No, Jonah turned around and got mad on the horn at that little worm. You blessed worm, you thing, I'm telling you. Well, what's happened to Jonah? He's taken on the negative characteristics of this trial. So he said, fine, you want to save him, save him. But kill me. Oh my, forgive us, Lord.
Amen.
Now watch Moses again. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Out of thy hand if I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. His wretchedness. He'd seen the finger of God right on stone. Seen the back parts of God. Seen God as he stretched out a rod. And the east wind came and blowed and divided the Red Sea. Wretchedness. Oh my. Lord, I was just so unhappy. If I could see all that and be what I want to be, that's where a lot of us are. If we could see the message and see all these things and it don't cost us nothing, yay, hurrah, hurrah. But wretchedness comes with blessedness. Being miserable comes with being the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Oh my. Now watch in verse 16, God is fixing to move in a twofold way. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Now remember, part of his complaint is, he's got too much on him, too much difficulty, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. Now look, instead of God rebuking the man, chiding the man, striking him dead, what does God do? God answers his prayer and helps him. God has pity on him. It's what Moses said, the truth, not all the truth. Has he represented it in the true light? No, he has not. But God has pity on him, even in his error. Oh, I'm so glad he can do that. How many times have we have attitudes we wasn't even deserving of answered prayer, and God moved for us anyhow because of his pity, not because of our worthiness. Oh my, notice, and then God gives the reason. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Oh my, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now what's the next verse? And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat it one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20, but even a whole month. Friends, we need to be careful what we ask God for. You see, sometimes God will answer our prayer, and He will answer it in a multiplied cursed form. Now listen, they ask and God's fixing to answer it, but for some of them that answered prayer is fixing to kill them. Why? They was asking it on their own lust. Now listen what God says. Even a whole month until they come out of your nostrils. Now please somebody answer me. Is God mean? Is God hateful and contrary? Why is God talking this way? The attitude of the people is what's making God answer this way. Don't you understand preaching's the same way? Folks get mad at a preacher and they want to blame the preacher. But a lot of times it's the folks themselves. Whenever I have to counsel people, sometimes I have to get straight with them. You know why? Because I'm a mean person. I am not a mean person. I am not a vindictive person. It's because that spirit that's on them, that it has to be corrected. Who do they get mad at? Me, of course. They don't get mad at themselves. They don't get mad at that devil on them. But they get mad. Look at God. It seemed like God's got an attitude. God ain't got no attitude. The people have the attitude. Because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Look where they are, children.
That's right.
Now they're saying, I wish I was still a Baptist. Yeah. I wish I was still a Pentecostal.
Right.
I wish I was still out there in the world.
Yeah.
Oh my. Because you've despised the Lord who is among you. Now watch Moses, their faithful leader. Verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh. Moses, you don't mean to tell me you are going to question God after His display of pity over your ignorance? You're going to do it again? Amazing grace. Now watch him. Here he comes right out and questions what God says. The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. Now these are the warriors. So with the children, the old, the women, it was 2 million plus. And Moses is saying, you mean to tell me you're going to feed these people flesh for over a month? Where are you going to get it? With the character of this man, it seems almost impossible that he would question God like somebody who just got started yesterday.
Yes,
praise God. The lives of the prophets. Let me just be quite frank and honest with you. The more I study the prophets of the Old Testament, the more I realize how good really Brother Bram was. I realize how close to God that man really was. I realize what a work God done in that man's life.
Amen.
Remember, Hebrews 11 calls this man one of the heroes of faith. But it's evident this hero is now struggling with believing what God said. And some of you are struggling with believing that. For however long it was, his faith forsook him. He was so low, Carol. He was so on the bottom. It's like he could not believe God actually said this. You don't mean that you just said that. You're going to feed this one meal, I could understand. A drive-through, maybe? But you tell me, you're going to feed these people for 30 days. Do you know what we are, God?
Amen.
The error of Moses consisted of trying to merge human reasoning together, and with that reasoning, trying to absorb and understand a promise of God. Looking around him, knowing there are no animals other than just what they brought with them. It's a very dry place where they are. This place, Taberah, which is going to be renamed to Kibbutz Hatava later. Hardly any animals at all. How many would it take to feed 2 million people? And Moses' faith is just like it just slips away from him. And he just looks at God and questions God and said, "You got to be kidding me." I'm saying in our terms now. "The people whom I am are 600,000 men, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat whole months." Look at what he's looking at. The amount of food it would take, the amount of people, and all that together. And he looks at that promise of God. He just thinks, there's no way. Verse 22, then he says, "Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them?" Now it shows us that they had flocks and herds with them. "To suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea?" Now remember, they're hundreds of miles from the closest. But I want you to notice, there's one area that he overlooked. Now it said, "Shall the flocks..." Which is what they had among them. Goats, sheep, cattle, camel, sheasses, that sort of thing. And then he went from there and he said, "Shall the fish of the sea?" So he goes back to the water. So he's looked at the earth and the water. But there's one place he didn't consider. The sky. Oh glory. Don't you see, friends, the most eminent, the most godly, the most holy saints need grace. No matter how strong and how great you are, you may enter into times of your life that you feel like, "Lord, where are you? Where are you?" You begin to question this and that and the other. Oh my. But aren't you glad he holds on whenever you can't even hold on yourself? "Shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Now look at the Lord. Without upbraiding him for his unbelief, without calling him a devil and a liar, look at what the Lord says. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short, that thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not?" And I hope this don't confuse you. But these are one of the types of promises of God that will come to pass whether you believe it or not. Now this one is going to come to pass on God's faith. Glory to God. This one is not going to hinge on the people. This one ain't even going to hinge on the prophet. This one is going to come to pass on God's faith. The people probably didn't believe it. Moses standing right there questioned the very thing. "Lord, children, I hope you hear me. Don't you understand?" Brother Branham said that Sarah never did believe to get that change. It was Abraham's faith. Hang on. One of these days you're going to realize, if you don't realize it already, rapture and faith is not your super duper souped up kind of faith somewhere. It ain't going to be the faith of the bride necessarily. It's going to be the faith of the bridegroom. Amen. Hallelujah to God. My body will be changed because of the coupling together of my faith with the bridegroom. How can I understand it? I cannot. How can I make sense of it? I cannot. But he said there will be a rapture, and there will be. It makes no difference how old we get. It makes no difference how many of us die. There will be a resurrection. Hallelujah to God. "And the Lord said unto Moses,
the Lord's hand waxed short. He don't always do everything this way, but I'm glad he does when he does. This is when sovereign grace steps in and divine providence takes over. Abraham had a similar situation down in Egypt and down in Gerar. Whenever Abraham would have made the horrible mistake and Satan would have been able to defile the seed line like he did in the Garden of Eden again. But God protected this woman. What was it? Abraham's ignorance and Abraham's weakness of his faith would have put the thing right back where Adam was at the beginning and the seed line would have been polluted again. But what happened? Sovereign grace stepped in. Brother Branham would have took his own life, but sovereign grace stepped in. How many times would you and I have made up our mind, I ain't going back no more. I'm quitting. And right when you reach that spot, sovereign grace stepped in. Divine providence stepped in and God said, you're going. Oh my. Hallelujah. You say it's against my will. No, it's not against your will. Because when you come back to yourself, you say, Lord, that's what I wanted to do all along. But it like you was under a trance or something. That thing of unbelief, and you wasn't talking right and you wasn't thinking right and you wasn't doing right. And God said, you're forcing me to make a move that you're going to agree with me when you get past this. You're going to thank me. Oh, hallelujah. You're going to thank me for doing this later. So I'm going to go ahead and do it right now. I'm going to help you right now. Listen. Hallelujah. Oh, don't you appreciate His grace? Lord, children, where would we be tonight if it was not for the grace of God? Not just the grace of God offering you a choice and you accepting the choice, but when the grace of God offers you the choice and you turn it down, the grace of God makes the choice for you and helps you to come to a spot and you look back and think, whew, that was close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Children of Israel, you don't believe. Moses is evident, you don't believe. But I believe my own word.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
That's good.
Praise be to God. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, it makes us so ashamed of ourselves. Lord, when we see that we've questioned you or doubted your word, had issues or problems, the things that you've said or things you've told us. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, it don't make us want to abuse grace. It don't make us want to sin that grace may abound, as Paul said. But Lord, it certainly makes us thankful to know when we drag our feet, when we're slothful as we looked at it this weekend, the grace of God is there to help us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm sure it's evident for every God called man around the world. There would be no evangelists, no true ones. There would be no true pastors. There would have been no true prophet if they would have ever one got the favor that they wish they would have had. And that is out from under the burden of what they have to deal with and what they have to pack. But Lord, that's something about you. I think of myself, the little small thing that I have to preach. Yet, you call me to preach and you never asked me if I wanted to. It wasn't like I interviewed for the job and I had the ability to turn it down. As a matter of fact, best I remember, you didn't even give me no option out. And then when you call me to preach, there's five aspects in which I could have went into. You didn't even give me a choice of which one I wanted. And I realize you were just in doing it. Because you knew me. You knew, Lord, I would have eternal life if I sat down tonight and never preach again. But you call me to this position. Do I enjoy it? Oh, there's so much about it I do enjoy. But there's so much that goes along with it, Lord.
that's so difficult and hard and on and on and on. Just like with their walk, Lord. It's not just preachers. It's all of our walks. But how grateful we are, Lord Jesus, to know that you and your sovereign grace did not leave it totally up to us. There ain't no telling what kind of mess I'd have made. There is no telling what we would have done out of our lives, Lord. Forgive us for complaining, Lord. These housewives may complain about the difficulty of being a mother and their little handprints all over this and that and the other. And the fathers may complain. Every one of us, each of our calls, it's like it's a culmination of good and bad, enjoyable and unenjoyable. Every one of us have things about who we are that we love and things that's part of who we are that we just don't like. But yet it's part of it, Lord. No doubt Moses, he must have gloried in the presence of God, those great supernatural things. But it was coming down off the mountain and dealing with the people that caused him the problems. So it was the pros and cons, negative and the positive. Same with us. It's the same with marriage, Lord. Marriage can be trying. It can be difficult. And it'll be what we make it to be. But for those who really have the right one, oh, Lord, there's no way they'd want to live single. They love that companion. They love it. Yet, it's taken years maybe for them to grow into that harmony of that union of what you wanted it to be. But once they've arrived there, they wouldn't go back to a single life for nothing in the world. It's the same with us, Lord, in serving you. If you would give me the opportunity tonight to walk away and you'd give me a month and you'd tell me I could do anything I wanted to do. I can drink. I can run around. I can rob banks. I can do anything I want to do. And on the second day of September, I can come back. All will be forgiven. All will be pardoned. I won't even reap for it. There'll be no negative drawbacks. Excuse me, sir. I wouldn't even have to consider that option. I wouldn't even think about such a thing. Why would I want to do such? Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad I feel that way, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, may you come by this way tonight, would you, Father? May you encourage each of us. Maybe, Lord, the little housewife that becomes discouraged. Some of them, Lord, they've raised their children. Now they're up in their teens. Lord, they're choosing not to do as mom and daddy's taught them. Breaks mom and daddy's heart. Mom and daddy struggles with, did we raise them right? Did we do this right? Do that? Lord, may you help them tonight. Each one in their jobs and their post of duty, whatever it is. Father, we love you with all of our hearts and we want to be true. Forgive us for complaining. Forgive us, Lord, when there's been times when we've done basically, in essence, the way Moses did. How can you feed 600,000 people? There ain't no food nowhere. There's no way this could happen. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Hallelujah. And whenever our life story is written, praise God. I pray that all our shortcomings will not be listed too. For when Moses' life is written by Paul in the book of Hebrews, this great instance here in the book of Numbers is not pinned down because it passed through the work of the cross. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For we know that Moses saw the invisible, claimed to believe one who was omnipotent. By seeing the invisible, he did the impossible. Hallelujah. Help us to do likewise. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Amen. Would you just raise your hand tonight if you need the help of the Lord in your everyday walk with God? As a housewife, electrician, farmer, painter, whatever you are. No doubt, sisters, parts of your job you love, parts of it you don't like. Your brothers the same way. Part of your vocation you like, part of it you don't. Part of it you do with 100%. The other parts of it you have to make yourself do it because you don't like it. But just ask God to give you the strength. He knew that. Hey, there's parts about being a preacher I love, and there's parts about it I don't like. Absolutely. But I have to do it all and ask God to give me the right attitude through the whole thing.
I don't want to just go through it and get it done. Oh, no. I want to do it all with the right attitude and the right perspective and the right view. Don't you? Sisters, if you don't like housework, ask God to help you. That's part of who you are. You brothers, you don't like changing light bulbs around the house and pulling weeds out of the flower bed and doing this and that and the other. Show your responsibility around your home. You want God to give you this and that and the other. God will judge you and trust you. He'll give you little things to do. And then He'll add to those, seeing how you respond to that. Why would God want to give you a great big charge of something other than you can't even change light bulbs in the house? You can't do things around the house for your wife and for your children. Oh, that ain't spiritual. Jesus gave us the parable of the man who give people money. It was natural, but there's a spiritual meaning to it. He gives us with little things and see how we do with it. And then He'll bump us up whenever we're faithful in those things. Is that right? Amen. Change your light bulbs. Pick up the paper around. Pull out the weeds. Do this, that, and the other. Come on, children. My preacher say, I'm called to preach. I'm called to preach. I don't get to preach no conventions. What about nursing homes and jails and prisons? If you're called to preach, there's something in you. Hey, you don't have to start right here in this pulpit. If there's a call in you, it'll burn you. You'll knock on somebody's door. You'll go to a jail. You'll go to a nursing home. There's something there. Oh, my. Why? It's something you can't get away from. You don't want to get away from. It's something they're not let go of you. Amen. Would you do me a favor? I want you to turn and lay your hand on Brother Moses, Sister Elijah, Sister Jonah, Brother Jonah. There ain't no telling how many of them's in this place tonight or have streamed this service. Maybe they got so low. Maybe you're there tonight. Well, God, just kill me. I ain't got nothing to live for, Lord, no way. I'm just sick of life. I understand, friends. But I'll tell you one thing. This is my view. I want to leave. I want to go home. I do. But I don't want to go till He's ready for me. And that don't mean everything goes good for me, neither. But I know one thing. I'm not looking for God-assisted suicide. I want to leave this world, and I want to torment every devil I can torment while I'm here. Amen. Lord Jesus, I'm reminded of the story that Brother Branham tells us about Elijah when he was under the juniper tree. He said that you picked out the angel with the softest voice. And you sent him down there to wake Elijah up. The one with the soft hand. And then you picked out one that was a good cook. Because Elijah had that nervous breakdown under the juniper tree and was tore all to pieces. So he just wanted to die. He was all broke down, Lord. Didn't want to live. You and your mercy, it had been the wrong time for you to say, what you doing here, boy? Get up out of here. So you picked angels that would kind of minister to his weakness. So they spoke to him and woke him up and fixed him this meal. He went back to sleep again, and the process goes again in order to help him. Then, Lord, when he gets strong enough, then you chastise him and correct him. So, Lord, I pray tonight, you're the only one that can look down this place and know where every one of us are. Lord, for those who need the angel with the soft voice or the soft hand or the best cook, I pray you delegate them tonight to their ordained position. Maybe some is far enough along, Lord, but they need a little bit of chiding and a little bit of rebuking. Well, go ahead and do that too, Lord. But you're the only one that can really do it. This is why we need you, a preacher, every time we preach, to be able to be so sensitive, because we may have people in so many different stages, some going into battle, some halfway in, some three quarters out, some full the way out. It takes the Spirit of God to help us to know how to say, what to say, to be able to say it in such a way that the one that it's aimed for will get it and help them through that time that they're going through. So tonight, Lord, may the angels of God go through this place. Oh, Jesus, may you minister to the needs of your people. May you help us, Lord. Lord God, I pray you'd not get angry at us, Lord, and cut us off because of our fear and our unbelief and our weakness, Lord. Have pity on us, Lord God. Have mercy on us in the weakness of our flesh, Lord, when we doubt, when we tremble, and when we stumble and fall, Lord God. Lord, when we have the audacity to even ask, do you even care? Lord, when we would stoop so low, and even if we won't ask it, we'll think it, Lord, do you even know my address? Do you even know? Forgive us, Lord. Don't answer us, Lord, out of wrath or anger, but answer us out of your mercy, I pray, Lord. Have pity upon us, Lord God. We know your mercies are renewed every morning, Lord. Would you minister to the needs of your children, Lord God, I pray. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Can we just raise our hands now in the presence of the King? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for not dealing with me according to what I deserved, but according to grace. Lord, Moses wasn't running around fooling with other men's wives and trying to steal all the money from the treasury. But, Lord, it was ministry problems that he had, but it was problems in his own life. And problems, Lord, of now his own faith of being able to believe. Help each of us, Lord. Oh, grant it, I pray, Father. Hallelujah. How many honest folks would be here tonight and say that you need help with the Lord? Sure. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus already done something for us this past weekend, and he done something real special for one particular brother. Brother Ben, if you'll come up here, brother. Brother Ben Davis had a little something he wanted to say. Brother Michael.
If I can get through this without crying, I just wanted to say what the Lord... I left Sunday a worse person than what I showed up at the service. But Sunday night, the Lord got a hold of me, and he changed my life forever. And I just wanted to... A lot of people here have worked for me over time, you know, have known me, and I just wanted to say I wasn't an example, but I am now to my children. I may have handicapped them because I pretended to raise my hand for their sake, just so they would see me thinking I was where I was supposed to be, because I was trying to tell them how to live when I wasn't living it myself. But now it's changed. It has changed. Now, and I asked the Lord, what should I do? Should I get rebaptized? And he said, just testify what I've done for you. And it would have been easier to get rebaptized than to stand here and talk. And I wanted to apologize to the ministry, Brother Darrell, everyone, because they can only preach as high as we live, like Brother Donnie's been telling us for all this time. And I've been holding him down, but I'm not going to anymore. So I want my life to be an example where he can preach higher and I can live higher. And I just wanted to tell Brother Donnie I love him and what the Lord had done for me. Because he'd been knocking on my door for 30 years, standing there for me to let him come in. And I didn't. And it took a little fear. But I'd come up here to the altar and I would pray. But I never went far enough, because when the song was over, the music, I'd go back to my bench and sit down, knowing that I hadn't gone all the way or there was something I was holding. But Sunday night in a motel room, he finally let me go all the way. And it wasn't me, but I found once I released and I went and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, how it all made sense, what Brother Donnie would always say, if you just let go and let God. But sometimes it takes a little longer than we think. I'll quit, but I just wanted to say publicly, if there's anything I've offended anybody over the years, I'm not the same person I was then, and I'm sorry. If there's anything in business, anything in personal lives, my friends, if I've said something inappropriate around you, which I have a lot because people know I'm outspoken, and I apologize for that. And I just... The Lord told me just to testify publicly what he'd done for me.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's changing us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for what I see it's doing to the lives of your people. It lets us preachers know it's not in vain. Lord, we believe it's true. Lord, sometimes I look and I think, Lord, I tell Carol, am I wasting my time? Am I basically wasting my time? Does it make any difference if I study 30 minutes to preach a sermon or if I study weeks to preach one? Does it matter? I preach, don't do this, this, and this, and the more I preach it, the more people do it. But you gave me a godly, holy woman as a wife. And she'll look me in the face and said, yes, Donnie, it's the truth, and it's making a difference. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my weakness, Lord. I'm looking around and wishing I'd see more results. Lord, we're so close to the end. I want everybody to go. I want everybody to be ready to go. But I know it's not my place to feed them, to clothe them, to change them in the sense of body change. That's up to you, Lord. Thank you for the service tonight, Lord. Thank you for Brother Ben sharing what was on his heart. I've been rejoicing, Lord, since I talked to him this week. It just so blessed my heart, Lord. Go with us now, Father, I pray. Bring us back this weekend if it be pleasing to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And then you say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
Heart rejoices when I read His promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you, and I know I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. When I hear the promise, there's a place I'm preparing for you, and I know I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. I believe in every situation he's proven it, and in every situation, Lord, you prove your love for me. When I lack the understanding, you give more grace to me.
Your grace. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace, my Lord, it still amazes me. And Your love is still a mystery each day.
Can we just give Him a wave offering? Oh, hallelujah. Bless Your name, Lord. Thank You for Your word being so timely right here tonight, Lord, to speak into so many hearts. Thank You, Lord Jesus. God bless you, saints. I love you. See you this week here, Lord. Hallelujah.
Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. Still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day.